Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, it's so wonderful to bow here in your presence. The covenant-keeping God, creator of this vast universe, and yet the one who is so intimately personal because you sent your Son to be our Savior, our Lord, our friend, our waymaker, the one who'd be closer to us than any brother, the one who would be in us and would transform our hearts and lives. Oh, what a wonderful Savior we have, and what a wonderful God you are. And in the turmoil, in the confusion, in the chaos of these troubled days, when we see the crazy way of trying to create one huge technological kind of world and forget that we're people, men and women who mess things up, do things wrong, do things right, go their own way and yet go your way too. Oh, help us this morning as we search the scriptures together. May your peace, may your favor, may your blessing rest on us. Those who are doing church at home, may this be a great morning of encounter, for we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. I got an email on my phone before I came in from South Africa, and they said, we've been praying for you, and we're praying that you'd have a great morning together with your people. And that's a great encouragement to know. Let's turn to Jeremiah 6. That's what I'm going to look at with you this morning. I'll read a few verses. Jeremiah is about 20 years of age when God gets a hold of him. And God gives Jeremiah a task that's very demanding, and it's very, very difficult. And the opening chapter, Jeremiah says, hey, I can't do it. You've spent 40 years doing it, but I can't do it. And God says, okay, I'm going to be there. And Jeremiah's offered all sorts of reasons why not. And God says, you read verse 12 of chapter 1, I'm watching over my word. I'm watching over what I've said. And I'm going to perform it. I'm going to do what I promised. Now, there's turmoil in the nation. And the godly king, Hezekiah, has gone. And his son, Manasseh, has taken the throne. He was one of the most evil men that ever ruled in Judah. There's some dreadful things he did. Then he has a son, Anon, and he's just as bad as his dad. Now, that's the throne. And over here in Anathoth is this young man, 20 years of age, thereabouts, called Jeremiah. Do you know what he grew up watching? Children that he played with in the streets. Babies that he saw born into a home. He saw them being taken and offered as a sacrifice to idols. Fire burning with Moloch. And they put the baby or they put the child into the arms of Moloch. He saw that. He watched that. And he saw how idolatry flourished. And he saw how God's law, the law of Moses, was totally disregarded and disobeyed. And God says, I want you to be the preacher. Now, in 639 BC, Anon is assassinated by his own servants. And Josiah comes to the throne, a young man, a godly young man, tries to change things. He gets killed in the battle when he's only 30 years of age. And then one son after another, Jehoiakim and Jehoiakim, and all those other funny names. It's a world of politics, not principle. And Jeremiah will spend 40 years preaching, giving them God's promises, warning them and saying, if you don't do what God is asking you to do, we'll be destroyed. And so his first preaching is chapters 4 to 6 in the book of Jeremiah. That's what I'm going to read from in a moment. And there's a warning about being rebellious, about repenting, about warning them about retribution if you don't follow God's way. And he warns of an invading army that will come and destroy the beautiful temple and absolutely everything in it. And there'll be terror on every side. And that's when he starts to preach. And I'm going to break into the middle of his preaching when he says this, from verse 13 of chapter 6, from the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, they all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No. This is what he said it would be like. There'd be no shame at all. They do not even know how it is to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. And Jeremiah, he's just shared all this. He says, oh, stand at the crossroads and look and ask for the ancient paths, the old way. Ask where is the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. We will not walk in it. And a terrible day will come when it will be totally, a nation destroyed. And you'll see lines of people being taken away to be slaves and refugees. And the temple burning. And corpses strewn in the streets. You've got to step over them. Oh, if only you would go back to the old path and walk in the good way. Well, there we are with where we're going this morning. I want to share something with you about the principles behind all of this. I'm not asking us to do church like we did it 100 years ago. I'm not preaching for that. Or how we did it 50 years ago. I'm not preaching for that. But I am saying there were some things we used to do. Some ways we used to live. Some things that were the fabric of our lives that we need to find again. If we're to come out of pandemic and move forward as individuals, as a community, and most of all as a church. Is this young man, Jeremiah, just about in his 22 I would think about now, hesitant when God called him to be the prophet, but he actually in the process would become one of history's most decisive spiritual leaders. It's incredible. The tragedy is that the people rejected his leadership. And they turned their back on what God had to say to them, on his word. And so the times became very difficult. And Jeremiah, he'll play lots of roles. He'll act out his message like no other. And then the thing that he warned about in chapter 6 happened. And the glorious temple is destroyed by the Babylonian armies. And everywhere is desolate. Can you imagine walking down the street outside here, stepping over the corpse? Can you imagine watching the line of people being deported as refugees and slaves? And Jeremiah is weeping. And he's filled with such sorrow. He sees the smoke going up from the ruined city being burned, that a whole book, Lamentations, is set apart in the record of the scriptures just for him. But we have to go back in the story. There's the moment when weeping, and he's called the weeping prophet, he warns about what the Babylonians will do. What is the consequence? Terror on every side, chapter 6, verse 25. So he says, if only we trod the old paths, the good way. And he's talking about knowing and listening to and following God's word. The strange thing about all of this is, this came back to my mind when I listened to the outpouring for the Duke of Edinburgh and his lifestyle, with its commitment to a life of devotion and duty. So what are we talking about? Can I just say five things? In effect, we're talking about things that never go out of date. Like loyalty. That never goes out of date. Solomon says, never abandon a friend, you know, Proverbs 27. Remember the story of Ruth? We've just read through it a few weeks ago now. Famine, trouble, death, what they experienced. And then Naomi says, I'm going back to Bethlehem. There's food there again. There's bread there again in Bethlehem. And the two girls, the two widows, stand with her and Orpha kisses Naomi, turns her back and walks away. But not Ruth. Ruth says, where you go, I will go. Read it in Ruth, that's verse 16 in the first chapter. And what a story that becomes. Because there's Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, and then there's the baby she holds in her arms. That is one of the predecessors of the Lord Jesus. It's amazing. All I'm going to say to you, thank God for the friend who stands by you and with you. I've watched the smartphone trivial friendships and relationships that are formed. How many of you are smartphone friends will visit you in hospital? Question. So, when something happens in your life, when you're alone, it's a relief to know that you can pick up and make contact with a friend. And few things are more lonely than going through a test and a trial and an upset and no one to call. So you want to learn a basic principle about relationship to make sure you're a good friend. There's a wonderful book by Jay Kessler. The book is called Being Holy, Being Human. And he makes one of the most challenging comments that I've ever recorded. I've written it down. One of my goals in life, says Jay, is to wind up with 8 men who are willing to carry one of my handles. There are 8 handles on a coffin. I want to have 8 men who'd carry one of my handles. And when I began to write these notes, I thought of Charles Dickens' book, you know, The Tale of the Two Cities and the two friends, Darnay, the young Frenchman, and the moment when he's facing the guillotine, and Carton, the lawyer, you know, he's wasted his life. And the story is how they exchange places in the two cities. And so Darnay escapes, and Carton makes his way up the steps that lead to the guillotine. And Dickens ends with John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one will lay down his life for his friend. I said, that must be the classic example of the ultimate in friendship. That's the old road. It's certainly the good way. And by way, guess who's your best friend? Come on. What a friend we have where? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Here's the second thing that's part of the old road, the old way of doing things, courtesy. That never goes out of date. Do you know the Bible is full of serious stuff? You younger people, listen to this. Rise in the presence of the aged. Are you with me there, Jeremy? You know, show respect for the elderly. That's Leviticus 19:3. And what have we done? What have we done? We've locked them up in homes. We've barricaded the doors. We've made them prisoners. We won't allow anyone to see them. There was a point 3 months ago when I was so ill, they said, we'll put you in Fair Havens. I said, no. And then we'll put you in a home. And I said, you're going to ask me to pay $1,200 a week to be a prisoner in a home? And half of them are dying with COVID-19? And you won't allow my family to come and see me and hold hands with me? That's what we've done with our old people. And we haven't released them yet. And we've used the pandemic as the excuse. Hey, the old way. The old way. The old way. And while I'm talking of the courtesy afforded to older people, what about the crematoria? Those distressing, those angry outbursts, the rules being enforced, treating those who've come there in such a way. I wanted to move. I had two brothers and their partners, and there were only three seats. And I said, when the casket passes by and goes onto the catafalque, I'm going to take the chair from over there and put it in the aisle so the four of them can sit in a line in front of me. The guy went bananas. He would stop the service. I couldn't do it. So I had one lonely person. Honey, 12 people there, and one sitting on their own and three sitting at the front. What about the boy that went to hug his mom? And the guy charges down. What have we done? What have we done? I'm talking about the old way of being kind and courteous. Tom Utley, you know, is a journalist, and he opened the door really for her. He didn't know the lady was an extreme activist and feminist. And she went angrily at him. And he just stood there holding the door. He said, lady, do you know why I'm doing this? He said, for me? And he said, no, I'm doing it because I'm a gentleman. I'm a gentleman. Could I ask you to do something? I really want you to do something. I try within the week to a random act of kindness. You it may mean going an extra mile. It may be a simple kindness. It may be helping somebody along the way. I was in Greg's and I saw a guy counting his pennies to get a bacon roll. So I got it for him. And I went a month later, and they said, "You don't have to pay anything today, Pastor. The guy you helped has paid for your coffee as well as your bacon roll." It's a random act of kindness. I watched a lady in the stores pick up some flowers, put them back because she hadn't got enough. So I just bought them for her. This is what I want to ask you. Every one of you, would you take the opportunity this week to do a random act of kindness? Oh, what a week it'll be. What a week it will be. The church in action. You see? It's the old way, like courtesy. The old way is like spirituality. As you read your Bible, you become aware that everyone who found God touching their lives found it made such a difference that they built an altar. Abraham built 7. And it was one way of linking their life to God. Now, Manasseh, that guy who was a dreadfully evil man, who'd messed up his life and his leadership, he'd promoted witchcraft. He had practiced human sacrifice. He placed a huge idol in the temple. And then he got locked up in a Babylonian prison. And in his distress, is it 2 Chronicles 33? In his distress, he sought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And then he restored the altar of the Lord. He rebuilt the altar. And as we come out of pandemic, that's what we have to do. In the old way again, the altar was the place of cleansing and bringing folk back to relationship with God. And as we begin the recovery of the church life, we need to think this through about the good way. I get an echo. If Kim Rand were here, he'd start singing it with me. What can wash away my stain? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The altar was the place of sacrifice. And when you do business with God at the altar, you have to remember 3 things. He wants you first. He wants your best. He wants your all. I lost touch with Henry Nguyen, like myself, yesterday preacher in 1972 when the Parliamentary Act came in. I remember him telling how he visited Mother Teresa. He asked her how to live out his calling as a minister. And because she was a Roman Catholic, he added a priest minister. And she simply said this: spend 1 hour a day in adoration of your Lord Jesus and never do anything you know is wrong and you'll be all right. Can we do that? You know, Edwin Lutz, one of our big congregational churches there in Boston, tells this story of a man who was losing his memory and went to the doctor. They're testing the diagnosis. Well, we can't help your memory without impairing your eyesight, so the choice is yours. Would you rather be able to see, or would you be wanting to remember? And his response was this: I'd rather have my eyesight than my memory. You see, I'd rather see where I am going than remember where I have been. This world, you know this song, this world is not a home. We're just a passing through. So keep the spirituality. Keep your vision clear. Keep your faith strong. Keep the Lord Jesus. And you know what never goes out of date? It's opportunity. There's opportunity everywhere for everything. And yet you can't have the kingdom of God society without kingdom of God men and women. So it's not an issue of education. It's not an issue of the legislation that's secularizing us. It's not an issue of the political or the economic or the social organization. It's not the woke group. It's not the BLM. It's not the Marxist structures. It's not the extinction group that the guys painted on Rose Cottage there. It's not Greta Thunberg saying, we've got 1 year to save the planet. She can't change anything. Because all the lessons of history show you this, that man goes on making the same mistakes, trying to deal with prejudice, with greed, with jealousy, with hate, with racism, with envy, with corruption, with sin. Because he doesn't do it God's way. So you have to go back to the old paths. You have to hear the words that were spoken to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Unless one is born anew, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You have to make the discovery that God so loved the world and that God's love includes you. And by the power of God and through grace and because of the cross, we become kingdom men and women. And that's still the challenge, and that's still our message. And the old ways here were ways when we sensed the presence of God. He wasn't far off. This was holy ground here. I've watched teenagers stand here. I've watched people slump over the pews, unable to leave this place, unable to go home until they met with God. Let's go there again. Let's ask God to do that again. The opportunity is there. You know, Winston Churchill was scheduled to give an address at Harrow School October 29, 1941. I've got it written down here. I'm going to read it to you. Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing great or small, large or petty, never give in. Except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never give in, and then Churchill sat down. And we have to find a way through all that's taken place because of COVID-19. It's an immense, immense challenge. Do you know what I grew up with? Tent missions. I was converted inside a tent on the fairground with Don Summers, the evangelist. I was home sitting one night on a Wednesday when I got a message from Southend from the Brethren. Would you come in? Would you come in now? I said, now? I said, yes, can you come in now? And it was the plans and to help them plan the Dick Saunders mission at South Church Park. And then we had done double there. Then the Billy Graham meetings at Earl's Court, Haringey, Wembley. There were the Youth for Christ rallies. We had landline links from here to the Billy Graham meetings and the place packed with people listening. We organized coaches to take us to Wembley and to Earl's Court and so on. Storehouse of memories. How God worked in many, many different ways, changing lives for time and eternity. But that's gone now. That's gone now. I don't hear of tent missions anymore. I acknowledge that the emphasis is different. And I see the celebrations. And I see the worship services led by groups. No different in their dress and their approach to a modern secular pop group. The frenetic pounding of the drums and the guitars and the keyboards. It's impossible to follow the words and the mantra style of just repeating again and again and again the same phrases. And the issue of how you dress and what you sing and what you do, there are no easy answers. But I came with a heart that burning with this. There's a world at large that needs Jesus. And the opportunity to reach it is still out there. It's the old road. The opportunity exists. We better get on it. And one more thing. And one more thing. I want you to hear me, very personally, very passionately, I want to share this with you. Do you know what never goes out of date? You having a personal blessing from God. Do you read the newspaper about the woman who put £15,000 worth of jewellery in a plastic Tesco bag because she thought if the burglars came, they wouldn't look in the plastic bag. And she threw it out with the rubbish. I don't know whether her day was Thursday. Thursday is my day. Is your day Tuesday? Friday is some of you. Do you know what it took? It took nine hours to find that package and give the jewellery, her treasure, back to her. And I say, don't you be hard on that lady, because I see how people are throwing away God's abundant, wonderfully gracious promises for their lives just as carelessly as she threw away the jewellery. It should never be that you leave this sanctuary with the benedictory words ringing and resonating in your ears and that you have not received a blessing from the Lord. Every time you come here, there should be something that is said or sung or done that becomes a personal blessing to you. It's the old way and it's the good way and it needs to be the constant way for all of us. Here's one I want a personal blessing for you this morning. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. What a person. Jesus says, come to me. Newspapers now are filled with the talk and the offers of staycation places so you can get a holiday and some rest. Others are hoping that we'll open up the hospitals and the doctors so we can get personal contact again. Well, they'll help. But Jesus is the one person who can give you something that is enduring, special, and intimately special to you. Who you are, and what you've done, and where you have been, and how you are at this moment of time does not matter. The invitation is, come to me. And God's love is so incredible that he turns our worst mistakes into the greatest displays of his grace. Jesus did the unthinkable, the unimaginable, the incredible. He marched right up to Calvary. He took all our failures, all our sin, and he nailed it to the cross. And he said, it's finished. It's finished. He's a wonderful Savior. Why don't you come to him? So that's the person. Here are the people who are labor and are heavy laden. Millions around the world are certainly here. You've seen the pictures of India? See them stamping on their idols. You see them begging for help in the streets. And how many here in the United Kingdom have found, I found it, you have found it. This pandemic has been a dreadful burden. Such a struggle. So heavy to carry. We've been pressured month after month. And if you have doubts, if you have worries, and if you have upsets and you've got issues, the Bible calls them the cares of this life, I want to tell you, no one is excluded. Jesus has great compassion. He cares about you. He wants to help and bless you. Things do happen that bring us despair, distress, setbacks. All the money in the world can't stop you having sorrow and pain and trouble. So irrespective of creed, color, and nationality, the offer is this. Come to me, you who labor and heavy laden. Why? Because I will give you rest. An all-embracing offer that brings forgiveness, freedom from bondage, from guilt, from fear of death, anything and everything that causes you to be distressed. I just wanted you to know God's still there, ready and willing to take your burden, willing to share your sorrow, willing to transform your life, and in the process, give you rest. Don't go home. Don't go home without something in this service being a personal blessing to you. It's the old way, and it's the good way. A lady wrote a hymn, Channels Only. Got a couple of verses. How I praise thee, precious Saviour, that your love laid hold on me. You saved, cleansed, and filled me that I might thy channel be. Listen to this, though. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. May that happen to you today. May that happen to you today. Father, help us to walk the good road. Bless your people as they go now back to their homes, walk the streets, pick up the threads of daily living in a multitude of different ways. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine on you, be gracious to you, and smile on you this day and this coming week, and be especially with you in all of your ways and all of your endeavors. In Jesus' name, amen. Go in peace, go in joy, go in love. God bless you as you go on your way.